being a disciple here in this passage is connected to, is associated with counting the cost. It is associated or connected with building a building or fighting a war. If we were to follow Jesus and say, yes, I want to be a disciple, but don't consider what that is to do so, we will likely begin with all enthusiasm and excitement. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to serve Jesus? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Won't this be fun? And then we'll get out there and the cost will begin to show itself, and we'll begin to lay down our arms and say, you know what, I'm just not sure I want to do this. It's a lot more than I bargained for. What will a man give up to play professional sports? Yeah, everything has to go. You know, a lot of times this has been a stereotype. I certainly don't hop on the bandwagon of it, but I'm just going to use it by way of illustration, that those who play in sports of that sort, many of them have not gotten all of the education that they should have gotten. That is, you know, you talk to them and it's not always as clear. Now, there are some, please don't get me wrong, there are some who are very sharp, who are very articulate and can speak and can do other things. But many, when they were in high school, said, I want to play ball when I grow up. And so they had other people help them with the minor details of academics, and they pursued with everything they had. You know what? When somebody doesn't make it onto the team after they've done that, what do they have left? There's nothing, because they left it all behind to pursue that. What does someone have to give up to be a Blue Angel pilot or a Marine? I mean, you think about the rigorous training that these young men and now young ladies are being put through to serve in uniform. They have to give up some things. The Blue Angel pilots, when they want to fly for this group, give up more than the others are giving up. Why? Because it is a position of prestige. They are the top, the cream of the crop. They are the best. And you cannot hope to be successful flying as close as they do in stunt-style shows and have just a little alcohol running through your body. Death for every one of them would be the result. For those that would aspire to greatness physically, I hear the words I often heard growing up, no pain, no gain. If something isn't sacrificed, if physically you don't feel any pain, guess what? There isn't going to be any gain, progress, success. There in the notes, young people, significant suffering is endured to make it to the top. Significant suffering will be endured to make it to the top. Certain pleasures, there in the notes, certain pleasures must be sacrificed in order to gain what is desired most. I can remember in high school, I wanted to play soccer and I wanted to be the best on my team. And when I got to 10th grade, my family moved, and it was now uncertain whether I would ever be the best, because I moved from a school where nobody seemed to really know a whole lot about it to a school where they had had teams for years that had played in leagues. And coach said, if you want to be the best, he said, when we go out to eat, you don't get your hamburger and french fries anymore. We'll have to stop at some of the same places. It's what's available, but you need to get a chicken sandwich, or you need to get a salad or something else. Leave off the french fries, leave off the sodas. And you know what I did? I left them off. I said, you know what? I like those things. Boy, I like a good root beer. I like Sprite. I like some of the flavored drinks that are fizzy and caffeinated. But my coach said, if you want to be the best, leave those things off. Why? Because the sodas and the grease that are in the other things destroy the body's ability to make progress with all of the activity that we were doing to make them stronger. For those who choose that path, to go toward success or to be at the top, for those that would choose that path, the price is paid willingly. You know, I didn't go home every night and go, oh man, all the other guys on the team got to eat a Big Mac tonight, and I had a grilled chicken sandwich and a salad. You know, I never said that. Never once did I worry about what they were eating. Why? Because I had my eyes set on being the captain of my soccer team. I had my eyes set on being an all-star in the league that we were in. I sacrificed, I gave up time for it, I exercised more, and I made it. My senior year, I got to be a captain. My senior year, I got to be on the all-star team. And you know what? When I look back, I didn't go, boy, I wish I'd eaten all those hamburgers instead. When you set out and say, that's what I want to be, that's where I want to go, you pay the price willingly in order to get there. Now listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Very similar words to what we read in Luke. Matthew 10 and verse 37, 38, and 39. Counting the cost. Considering what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in verse 37, he that loveth his father or mother, what's the next word? More than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter, what's the next word? More than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. God commands us to honor our parents, yes? God directs parents to nurture and train and care for their children, yes? Yes, but God requires that our love for them be less than our love for him. If not, they have become an idol in our life. Our children can be idols in our life. Our spouses can be idols in our life. We can set people in our life to take the love that God deserves. Now, does God want us to love them? Yes. But God said when you put it on the scale, the love for me has to be higher. Otherwise, what will happen if the love for anybody equals or is greater than my love for Jesus Christ? What will happen when he says go and this person over here says no? Then I won't do it. I won't go because my love has, if it's greater for anyone other than Jesus, when he speaks, I'll always compare it to those who I love greater. If they agree, I'll follow. Oh, look. Ashley wants to go. I want to go too. Ashley doesn't want to go. Yeah. Maybe I'll stay. Now, sometimes because Ashley loves to do the things that God wants to do, sometimes she's going to pick things that are going to help me, and I'm going to follow that path. But he says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to love me more than you love all the other things, so that when I speak, you follow, rather than when other people speak, you follow. He says this, I think it's number one in the notes, young people. God calls those that would become his followers to take up a cross. Take up a cross. That is to let personal goals and desires die. We've all got plans that we've made for our lives starting at very early ages, and then those plans kind of change and move around. We set for ourselves, you know what? I'm going to have this kind of a home, or you know what? I'm going to have this kind of a career, or I'm going to have this number of children, or I'm going to have this kind of a car. I remember when I was a young person saying, you know what? When I grow up, I'm going to have a little sporty truck. It'll be a standard shift truck, you know, and I'll be able to haul things around, and it'll do all the things I want to do. I've never had one. It was a dumb goal. You know why? Because by the time I got to college and began thinking about what God wanted me to do, I wanted more than that truck. I wanted to get married and have a family and serve God. And so you know what? I willingly give up that silly little truck that I could not fit my family into. I would much rather have three children than a little truck that I could drive around. Personal goals and desires have to die. To die means we have to let go of them. They have to become of no value to us in light of the things that God values. If we were to gain what we desired, if we were to gain the goals that we have, if we were to gain our own goals and desires, we would lose out on being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are to gain our own desires and not let them die, we will not become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why not? nothing in me is dying, so that means nothing in him is taking its place. If nothing in me dies, there is no room for Jesus to fill that spot, is there? It's just me with a little label put across me, Christian. And everybody says, oh, he says he's a Christian. But wouldn't it be better if without the label, Jesus lived inside of me because my ambitions and desires died and people looked and said, hey, that looks a little bit like Jesus Christ. If we turn away from what we did want and we find the way that God wants, we will then become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the question that is asked from Luke as we come into this section of Matthew is, will we do so willingly and count the cost? Will we look at what it takes to follow Jesus Christ, count the cost, and then pay that cost to succeed in any discipline? What's a discipline? I'm not talking about spankings or sending somebody to jail. What's a discipline? To learn to do anything and to learn to do it well requires sacrifice of the other things that we like. Now, Bob Pettit is a fisherman. He likes to fish, and he does a very good job of it. Now, if Bob Pettit were to communicate to me, preacher, I know you don't know anything about fishing. I could help you to become a fisherman. I'd say, yes, Bob, I think that would be great. My son wants to fish, and I don't know much about it. I can put worms on a hook, but that's about it. And when the fish comes in, I'm not sure what to do with it. I can't clean one. Bob, I don't know what to do. He says, you come to my house, I will train you to be a fisherman. I said, great. So he calls me up, and I get my laptop, and we get out there, and he said, all right, we're going to get in this boat, and I'm going to show you how to fish. I said, that would be great, Bob. And I sit down out there with my laptop, and I turn on my wireless receiver, and I start to send email, and I start looking up information about fish, and I start, I got some more work to do. And while Bob's talking, I'm out there using my laptop. How much do you think of what Bob says am I going to get and affect the way I fish? Little to none. Well, Bob said, you know, we had a good time the other day. Yeah, Bob, that was great. He said, how about you come over Friday as well? Come over again a couple days and I'll do some more with you. And I say, you know, Bob, I'm just a little bit too busy for this. You know, I have so much I got to get done. I just do not know how I can have time to do this fishing thing and all that I got to do with my laptop or my smartphone or whatever it is. What type of a fisherman am I going to be? Lousy is what it is. I'm not going to be a fisherman. Now, you can put a title on me and you can put a little hat on me with little things that hang off for fishermen. Yeah, you can do that, but it's not going to do me any good, is it? Now, God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. All right, so He says, follow me and I'll make you a fisherman. I say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy with my laptop. Right? I'm sorry, I'm too busy with my car. I'm sorry, I'm too busy with my family. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. You understand what I'm saying? Put whatever it is, whatever fills our lives, I'm sorry, I can't follow you because, what is it? You know, and anytime we talk about soul winning, there's something in our life if we're not actively involved in it at that moment. Now, I don't mean that you've never told anybody or you've never spent time knocking on doors or inviting people or whatever it might be. I'm not saying you never did. I'm just saying if at the moment we speak of it, you are not currently actively involved, that means something else has filled the place of following Jesus Christ. Why? Because it costs something. Why would anybody find their lives too busy to follow the Savior? Think about this. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People are willing to sacrifice everything to get on a football team that has a chance in 4 or 5 years maybe to win a championship, to win the Super Bowl, or in the NBA, to win a title. You know, they might possibly, in a few years, the team might grow to succeed, and then in a couple of years, they're going to have to retire, and they're not going to be able to play, and no one's even going to remember their name. And they'll give up everything for that. And we're talking about becoming like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're too busy to do it. Why? Why would anybody think the price is too high? to become a disciple of such a one as this? Here's the reason: because it costs things that we have chosen to love more than God. Why are we too busy, and why does it cost too much? It is because the things that Jesus says must die, we have chosen to love more than we love Him. Yes? I have set my affection on things of this world, and He says, follow me, and I say, well, I would if I could, but I've got all this to do. Because what it costs, that is the cross, take up your cross, because the cross are the things that we have chosen to love more than God. If you were to ask me right now, or actually if you had done this at any point in my life, had asked me to endure the regimen that is necessary to become a part of a football team, I would decline it immediately. Why? Because I love my family. Because I value my time, because I value so many other things above football, that it has no appeal to me at all. But if you were to ask me, do I enjoy the benefits of living debt-free, I would say yes. And you know what? I'm willing to sacrifice a lot to remain debt-free. It doesn't bother me not to eat out if I can have the freedom and peace of mind to be debt free. It doesn't bother me to have a house that is the size of a mobile home with property that is the size of two mobile homes. You know what? I could desire other, but you know what? Every time we think about it or talk about it, it would cost enough to take what we have and put us into debt that I value greatly. Now, would my children have more fun with more space to run around? Oh, they could. Would we be able to do more things? Well, maybe we could. But I value being debt-free and what it provides me more than I value the things that going into debt could give to me. Following Christ will then bring danger. We're going to look at this in the text in just a moment, and loss. Following Christ, if we're to count the cost, there will be loss, and we'll see in just a moment there will be danger. So then following Christ requires a love for Christ that replaces our love of self and selfish desires. Following Christ to become His disciple requires a love of Him that replaces our love of self and those selfish desires. Look again now back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, the first part of that verse. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Counting the cost to follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the church. The Bible says, behold, I send you, that is Jesus, sends you, disciples, forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Consider this with me right now. We'll just take this at face value. We are sent out as what? Sheep. Those that we're going into are, now you know this, wolves eat sheep. Isn't there some danger then? Isn't there some consideration of loss then? Wolves eat sheep. The disciple of Jesus Christ then is in a dangerous position. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you with any weapons. He says, be wise and harmless. He doesn't say go out fighting and biting. He says you're going to be harmless, but you're going to be in danger, so you're going to need to act wisely. We are not told to beware of a literal wolf. What are we told to beware of? Men, the notes, young people, we're told to be aware of men who will hate us because of who we have chosen to follow. We're going to walk out there, and people are going to look at us and say, you're a follower of Christ? You're not so foolish, the scientific community would say to a scientist. You're not so foolish as to believe that God created us, are you? Are they accepted when they say such a thing? I believe God created. They're not accepted when they say that. Scientific community says, get out, get out. We don't want anything to do with you. Consider these statements of Christ found here in the text. Because to follow Christ requires more than giving up a few creature comforts. It's found, I believe, Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus spoke and said, you know, foxes have dens, but what does Jesus have? What's the Son of Man have? He hath not where to lay his head. All right, that's a creature comfort. All right, I have to give my pillow. That's all right. I'll follow Jesus. I can handle that. Verse 21, the Bible says, and the brother shall deliver the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. To follow Christ, the cost may well involve our families. Now, we all know this to some degree. We may have observed it when in a family, in our church in Pennsylvania, when the family was raised Catholic, and this family got saved and came out of that, there was a tension that built when they followed Jesus Christ alone and left off all the idolatry and worship of the saints that the Catholic Church had pursued. There was a conflict there that made tension between the family. We know that it's there, but there are many people who know that this is true, who try to minimize, who try to limit walking with the intrusion that walking with Christ makes upon their family. Try to minimize the difference that Christ makes in their life so that it doesn't bother their family. Now, is that what Jesus said would happen? Jesus said, when we follow Jesus Christ, there is going to be conflict. That is, there are going to be people, even in our family, that if we follow Him intently, would actually turn us over to the authorities for following Christ rather than stand up for us and defend us. Anytime we stand with Christ before others choose to, we set up an opportunity for conflict in our lives. And conflict sometimes sounds a little bit like this. So, are you better than us now? Now, we used to watch this show together. You got a little bit of religion in, so now you think you're better than we are, don't you? No. I don't mean that. No, we'll watch a little bit of it. Wait a minute. It's going to cost our families. Oh, we may, and if you are blessed with it, praise the Lord, we may have families that all join together in following Jesus Christ. What a wonder that is when everybody under one roof can do that. But you know what? Even then, very rarely does all of the extended family agree to follow Jesus Christ in the same way. Sometimes it sounds a little like this. So why do you have to be so divisive? Why do you have to bring up that stuff around us again? It's who I am. I guess I could quit following Jesus Christ and it wouldn't be offensive. But the problem is this. How many of you want conflict between you and your families? Come on. Everybody raise your hand. Come on. Do you want to go for dinner on Sunday afternoon and have everybody sit on the other side of the room and forget to serve you? None of us want that, but Jesus said that's the cost. How many of us in following Jesus Christ have actually sat down and counted that cost and said, you know what, if I follow Jesus Christ, it will cost my family, but I will be more like Him in doing so. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of how many men? All men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Hated for his name's sake. Not necessarily because we did anything wrong. Not necessarily, well, which we shouldn't have. But not necessarily because we did anything offensive to them. But simply because we took the name Jesus. Verse 23. But when they persecute you. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, but if they persecute you. Persecution is assumed. We kind of assume it might not come. Jesus said, but when they. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Was Jesus persecuted? So if I'm going to become like him, what will happen to me? I will be persecuted. There's a cost. Jesus said, when you are persecuted, it's assumed that there will be. The question is just when. If I follow, there will come persecution. The question is not if, but when. Verse 25 says, there will be name calling. You remember grade school, don't you? Did any of you ever have anything that stood out about you that made people name call? I have big ears. That always got me. Jeff Chenault still reminded me of that every time he'd come to church. My name was Donald, so it was Ronald McDonald and Donald Duck. And it was just constant, these little things, you know. How valuable is all that name calling? Sticks and stones, you know, we say that. But you know, it really does affect us, doesn't it? So also, when the world starts to call names at the church, I've been watching the last 10 years in ministry, the church is pulling back. No, we don't really believe like, we don't believe that. No, we don't really. I mean, the Bible is mostly, it could have been evolved. I'm not sure it exactly says homosexuality sin. I'm not really sure. And the church just keeps backing up. Why? Because we don't want the label the world is giving us. Why not? Because we didn't count the cost. It does cost something, and it will cost us our reputation with the world. There is name calling. It is enough. Verse 25, for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they said Jesus was of the devil, what are they going to say about us? And the persecution, according to verse 28, will result in the death of some. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said, in order to follow him, it's going to cost something more than our pillow. It's going to cost something more than a tithe. You know, sometimes it becomes a little easy to say, well, I'll give a tithe, or I'll give something to the church, or, we need to give food to somebody. Sure, I'll take some food off my shelf, and I can sacrifice, you know, for the cause of Christ. He didn't really say anything here about food and money, did he? It may be part of it, and at times in our lives when we don't have much for ourselves, and many of you can remember what I cannot, in perhaps growing up with much less on the shelves, even in the stores, than what we have today. There was a time, and there is for some, who have so very little that when they give to someone else, it is an incredible sacrifice of faith to believe that there'll be something on their table after they give to somebody else. But that's not the norm for people in America, is it? Yet he says here, the sacrifice is not financial. The sacrifice is of our lives, of our families, of our name. When was the last time as believers we counted the cost and said, you know what, it's worth giving up these things? Rather than just sitting by and saying, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't really cost a whole lot. I think many live under the false notion that following Jesus Christ really, it's just a change of eternal destination and nothing else. Following Jesus Christ should change everything. To follow Jesus Christ, there in the notes, young people, requires danger of a temporary kind. To reject Jesus Christ requires a danger of an eternal kind. He said, fear not them which kill the body. Who should we fear? The one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's eternal. Every persecution that has ever come across the world that we live upon is a temporary persecution. That is, when they kill the body, it's over, done, see you later. Because those children of God have now gone on to be with the Lord. When they torture them, though it is prolonged, they cannot prolong the torture beyond a normal man's lifetime because death will stop it. But what will stop the torments of an eternal lake of fire? Absolutely nothing can stop that. If we follow Jesus Christ, there are temporary things we will suffer. We will be called names. Our family will reject us if we walk closer to Christ than they do, because they will become offended by the fact that we have chosen to be closer than they are. People may seek our lives, but it is all temporary. And then I will be with Christ for all of eternity. And I don't know the heart of everybody here. There may be somebody this morning that has not yet received Jesus Christ. You say, I just don't want to give much up. You know, if I follow Jesus, then my clothes may change. You know, I can't have certain things that I like to do. I've got to be in church more often. You know, I'm just not sure I want to follow. You can reject Jesus and keep it calm while you're here, but then you have an eternal destiny in a hell that can never be stopped. Why? Because of sin, and the wages of sin is death. That death is an eternal lake of fire. Perhaps it's our mode of evangelism. Maybe it's our lack of discipleship, but it appears that many in the church today believe that Christians ought to be liked. Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance. What's that mean? In disagreement with. I've come to set a man in contrast against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus said, look, you're expecting everybody to love you and get close to you and cuddle up next to you and say, boy, I really love the way you're going. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Many think then if the world is offended that the church should change. We've accepted the idea that the world presents that standards are offensive. How many people go into McDonald's and say, I'm not going to wear your uniform. I'm dressing the way I want to when I come to work. Your standards offend me. You ever seen that? If you did, they didn't stay in employment at McDonald's. I've not yet seen a Marine who marched out with his company in his blue jeans and his t-shirt and said, you know what? Your standards offend me and I'm going to do this my way. Look, it doesn't happen. Why not? Because there is a cost involved with being what they have chosen to be. So also there's a cost in following Jesus Christ. Things have to be let go. And the idea that our standards that come right out of the Bible regarding holiness are somehow offensive and we shouldn't have them. The idea the world presents is that your religion is stifling. That following your Savior just muffles all the fun I want to have. Now, we'll sing the songs, but we don't take them with us when we go. There is joy in serving Jesus. And then we get out there and the people talk like that. We're not sure what to do with ourselves. Count the cost. That's what we need to do. Count the cost before we go. Some live under the idea that when I follow Christ, nothing at all changes except my eternal destination. Think about this. Peter, he followed Jesus. He was crucified under Nero's persecution upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus was. Andrew also was crucified. That's Peter's brother. Matthew was believed to have been martyred in Ethiopia for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. James, whose brother was John, Herod killed with the sword in Acts 12, 1 and 2. Paul was imprisoned more than once for following Jesus Christ. He was stoned, left for dead. This was because they followed Jesus. In all generations, men have done the work of God have faced persecutions. You've seen before, if you've been here in our services in the evening at least, I've read from the Book of Martyrs before just to give you an idea of some of what persecution. That's not just in the 100 AD or 2 or 3 or 4 or 1500. That continues till today. Got right now a man, an American pastor in Iran being held captive, prison. What did he do wrong? He believed in Jesus and spoke of it. A young lady by the name of Julia Ward was expelled from Eastern Michigan University for living her faith instead of caving to the politically correct agenda regarding homosexuality and a gay lifestyle. She was in a counseling program, refused to give counsel that would encourage such a lifestyle, and they expelled her from the university. Also, there was a young lady, Jennifer Keaton, expelled from a Georgia university for the very same thing. The Dixons were part of a management company that managed apartments across the country. They were fired for being too religious. You know what too religious meant? They had a stained glass artwork that said, "Consider the lilies." That's all it said. In every apartment place, the office where they worked, every one of them that they managed, they put one of these in each of those offices. One day somebody came in and said, "Does that refer to Scripture?" "Yes, it does." And they were fired for being too religious. Employees at universities across the country have been fired and have taken up cases in court. Why? Because on their personal web pages, in their personal email, and on their personal time writing letters to the editor, they have opposed what the homosexual agenda promotes, and the universities have fired them on these grounds of their faith. The name of Jesus and the truth of the Bible are increasingly unpopular. We had, even in the state of Indiana, in Indianapolis, a bakery, family-run bakery in Indianapolis, was asked to make cupcakes with a rainbow design for a gay pride event. They said they would be glad to make the cupcakes, but they would not promote the gay pride event with the rainbow coloring. The city was up in arms, and they tried to get them to get out of city-owned property where they were running this business. A couple in Texas, in the state of Texas, a couple was asked to take pictures for a gay wedding. They did not say anything against them. They just said, "We would like to decline on personal reasons not to participate with you." They were taken to court and harassed because of their faith. It was their faith, every time, their faith that caused them to refuse to participate in things that the world said should be participated in. It should be no surprise. Jesus said, "Follow me, expect it," but we think it's strange, don't we? It didn't happen in our childhood, did it? Not like this. Jesus said, "If you follow me, it will happen." Do I seek to discourage you this morning? I hope you don't feel discouraged. I hope you think to yourself, you know what? It is worth giving all those things for Jesus. The one who gave his life for me, I should be willing to give something for him. It's only temporary. So why mention it? Because if we don't go out understanding what the end goal is, if I had started in high school just leaving off French fries and chips and Cokes and all those things, and I didn't have any goal that would be provided for, that would have been miserable, because you know what? Those things taste good. But when I knew at the beginning that my coach said I could, if I would, I said, "I want it. I'll do it." We could be like Jesus. Does that make anything stir in your heart? You could be like Jesus. If you'd count the cost and lay down those other things that keep coming up. You know, it's constant that our family will tug at our heartstring, won't it? But shouldn't Jesus tug harder?